If you have your Bible, let's go over to Matthew chapter 3. If you want to find Isaiah chapter 40 as well, we'll eventually get back there. Okay, so Matthew chapter 3, and let's go ahead and stand as we read God's Word here this morning. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Father, thank you for your truth. We thank you that every part we can depend upon, Lord, because you are backing up every statement that you make. Lord, thank you for being alive. Thank you for being real. Thank you that though in this day, in this age, where there is much, there is some much doubt and questions about the reality of who you are and what you're like. And we thank you that this is a place that we can learn about those things and get to know you better and to trust you. And I pray this morning, because of our time here, that we would see you in clearer eyes. That we would understand you more and be more willing to follow you and to trust you. And Lord, for anyone here that may be without the Savior, that today would be the joy of a new birth in Christ. And we'll thank you for how you work among us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So when John the Baptist came on the scene, he made a powerful impact. In fact, it's interesting that it says he was in the wilderness of Judea, and yet everybody was going out to hear him preach. Who is this guy? What's he doing? And all that. And so as people came, he told them very simply, repent, and for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, hey, get right with God. And get ready, because the Messiah is coming. And so that message that he gave, it was in essence what his baptism was about. It was a baptism of repentance in this sense, that as he was preaching, he was saying, okay, if you are willing to turn from your own way, from your sin and from yourself, and be ready, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, coming in just a short time is the Messiah, the person who would bring in the kingdom, and you can trust him. So be ready. So in a sense, if you were willing to publicly say, hey, I'm willing to go away from my own way, my sinful way, and I am getting ready to believe and trust and follow the Messiah, then you could be baptized by John. Okay, a little different than what we'd say Christian baptism, but there are similarities. And so then in verse number 3, it says that this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah in the King James. What they did in the New Testament, in the King James Version, was instead of just taking the name as it was in the Old Testament, they took the Greek spelling and just, how would you say it? Brought it over into English with the same pronunciation. And so Isaias is Isaiah, but it, in Greek it, you pronounce it Isaias. And so that's what they translated it literally over into English instead of giving the full name as we know it from the Old Testament. So anyway, so he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3. Now Luke quotes from Isaiah 40 verses 3 through 5. And so let's go back there, because that'll be the focus of the message this morning, from Isaiah chapter 40. So again, remember, John the Baptist was fulfilling what Isaiah, at least one aspect of what Isaiah was talking about there in Isaiah 40. And if you'll start right at the beginning, now Isaiah, what in chapter, from chapter 40 really on, there's some prophetic aspects. In Israel, he talks about it in the first 39 chapters, not in every one, but about Israel, you've sinned against God, and you're going to be taken into captivity. And so they've not been taken into captivity yet, but God's Spirit has Isaiah write about, okay, when you get into captivity, here's some hope. And that's why he begins chapter 40 and verse 1. He says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. In other words, I'm going to intervene for you guys. Yes, you're going to be judged. But when you're judged and you get things right with God, then I'm going to intervene for you and I'm going to bring you back. Okay? And so then, let me just read verse 2 as well. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her, for her warfare is accomplished. In other words, all the pain and suffering she's going through, it's been done. That her iniquity is pardoned, she's been forgiven, for she has received of the Lord double, of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, she's gotten what she deserves. Not that she got more than she deserves. I'm not going to go into all the reasons for that word double there. But verse number 3 now begins, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Okay, sounds like John the Baptist. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Interesting. So when Israel's taken into captivity, obviously to get back to Israel one day, they would have to follow a road. And so there's an aspect, this road being constructed here in verses 3 through 5. But there's a little, what I'm going to call a little twist on the idea. Because it's not a road for Israel. Notice again in verse number 3, it says it's a highway for, not our people, but a highway for our God. And I think what Isaiah is speaking, and this is how John the Baptist is really understood, he said, open your heart to God. If you guys are going to come back in captivity, obviously there's going to be a road you'll travel. But he said before you ever travel back on that road, you need to make a road in your heart for God. You need to get right with God before, because they got into captivity because of their sin. He said make a road for God that comes so God can have a place and a time and has a contact with you. And that's what really John the Baptist was saying. Open your hearts for the Messiah. He's coming. And so I want to apply that to us today. You know, if we're going to experience the blessing of God and as Israel and return to the land, that blessing, he said, then they're going to first have to make a road open for God in their hearts. And so I want to apply that a couple ways, but we'll see as we go through here that return of God to our hearts. So, you know, if a road is going to be constructed in our day, in our age, there's a number of things, and I don't know all the ins and outs of that. I just know from things I've heard. First of all, you have to know, okay, what point is the road beginning and where is it going? So you have to know that direction, okay, from point A to point B. And then once that is determined, then there has to be all these studies, you know, what's the environmental impact, what's the impact on the people that live there, and, you know, so we got to go through all that, and then you got to pay all these fees and taxes and, you know, whatever, and go through all these things you have to go through. And then finally, you get a permit so you can build, and you haven't even started yet. But you're doing lots of work to get that. And let me just, for the sake of illustration this morning, let's take salvation as that permit. You know, God wants to help each one of us. God wants to save each one of us from our sin. And the very first thing we have to do is we have to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to permit you. God is not going to force himself on anyone. God is not going to take, you know, he can bring pressure, and he does in a lot of ways because he loves us and he wants to see us saved. But the fact is, he's not going to force you to be saved. He doesn't want a lack of a better term, he doesn't want a lot of robots who are programmed to just say, I love you. That's not what he wants. And sometimes that would be great if he did a little more programming in it so we didn't have to be, you know, so tempted. But that's not what he wants. He wants you from your heart to say, I love you, Lord. And we love him because he first loved us. And so somewhere along the line, when we see ourselves as a sinner, we gotta open ourselves up, and I'm just gonna call it giving God a permit, allowing him to save us, allowing us to transform us. And so the Lord says that's what I want. And so this morning as we begin, have you ever permitted God to save your soul? If not, listen to the voice crying in the wilderness. Even as John the Baptist said, you know, repent ye, and elsewhere it says, and believe the gospel. Trust the Lord. And the wilderness of our soul, we need him. So have you ever made that permit and let God save you? And so continuing that analogy this morning, I want to focus on, you know, if salvation is the permit, then all the survey and all the work and all the building of the road, that is our walk with God. And so that's how I'm going to apply this passage here. We could apply it to the unsaved all the way through, but I want to apply it to us in the sense of, okay, God, you've given God a permit to build a road. Now here is the road that He wants to build. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So three steps to build and maintain what I'm going to call open access for God to your heart and to your life. Does He have access there? Does He have a road built that He can just jump on that road and get right to your heart, get right to your mind? Is He able to communicate to you? So that's the idea. So three thoughts under that. Number one, the highway conceived. What is expected? Okay, so as the road is planned, and maybe this goes before the permit, but let me just apply it on the way through. So two things normally happen. Notice again in verse number 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, the first thing, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So some areas have got to be changed, prepared. They've got to be, you know, there's things that are taken out. There's things that, you know, whether it's rocks or boulders or trees, if there's going to be a road there, you can't have those things in the middle of the highway. And so God says, hey, I want to build. And so I've got to prepare the land. I've got to prepare it for that road. And so I ask the question, are there some needed changes to make for God to be in your life in the full extent that He wants to? And think about it. If I was just up here and I just said, hey, what changes need to be made? And some of us could think of things that maybe we're working on or maybe we're not working on, but God's convicted us about. And we think of it this way. Oh, what? I got to give that up. And we get this very negative thing about Christianity. It's always like, what, I got to give up. And I'd say, it's a weak time out. If that's all you think of Christianity, you're missing really what it's all about. Because salvation puts you in a relationship with God. And that relationship ought not to be hindered by anything else. And so let's think about it in a positive line in the sense of what you gain when you build that road in your heart for God. You gain God. You gain the fullness of His presence. Paul said it this way in that same concept, Philippians 3 and verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Count them but dung. Yeah. Gross. You know, if I give you a lot of illustrations with that, just we don't want our baby sitting around in dirty diapers. We don't like it when someone refuses to, you know, pick up the dog manure on the sidewalk, or in some cases, human manure on the sidewalks. It's a whole gross concept. And Paul says, yeah, you know what? When I see what I can gain by giving up whatever this world has to offer, he says, I count all of that. And if you counted it that way, it would be easy to give it up. I count it as dung that I may win Christ, that I may know Him better, that I may love Him more. And so just that concept, it seems it is often. So the value of Christ and a good relationship with Him, how much is it worth to us? Jesus gave these, and don't turn here, but Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a whole bunch of parables there. And in chapter 13 and verse number 44 and through 46, he gives a couple of I'm going to call them sort of parabolic illustrations. And I'll just read them for you, I think, because they're very short. But verse 44 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he found the treasure, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. So apparently no one owned it, but it was, he could buy it. And so he finds this treasure. And so he finds the treasure in the field. He puts it back in and says, man, I got to find out, can I buy this? I want everything associated with that treasure. And so I'm going to go and I'll sell it because I don't have enough money. And I'm going to sell, I'll sell, I'll sell everything I have because there's a treasure here that I want. And I think that's a picture of Christ. Everything else, man, anything that I can have the Savior and have everything associated with Him. Next goes on in verse 45 and 46. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Wants the best pearls. Who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so a similar thing. He said, nothing compares to the glory and the greatness of having a relationship with God through Christ. And so to prepare the way of the Lord, there's changes. But don't think about it just the negative what you give up. Think about it as the positive of what you gain. There's a spiritual and eternal benefits in a walk with God that's close, that's near. So prepare. Some areas must change. And second of all, I'm going to put all areas will improve. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, a desert is a lifeless, pretty barren place. I think it's speaking of spiritual things. So build a highway for the life-giving God to transform that whole area. You know, it's amazing sometimes, you know, Eastern Washington, and you see pictures before and after, and before they had water and irrigation and how it's barren and sagebrush, and then they get water and irrigation, and then all of a sudden it's green and filled with orchards or fields that are full of crops. Just the transformation that water gives. So he said, build a highway for the life-giving God. Going from point A to point B, and the concept is, hey, let's make it straight. And the concept we usually think of, okay, let's make it so it's in line, it's a straight line. And that can be part of the concept, but it also means the best road possible. Okay, so let's make that road so it's easier and quicker to get from point A to point B. Let's make the best road possible. So that's why I say all areas will improve. And so as I was going through this, I began to ask myself some questions. And I said, how is the highway in my heart if God wanted to get to me? When I say get to me, not get at me, but to reach me. How is that? And so I asked myself these questions. Is it like downtown Seattle in rush hour? How many have ever been there? Okay, you're there for a long time, if that's so. What's the problem? Traffic. There's a whole bunch of other people. If they just get off the road, you can make it pretty quick. But they're there, and the fact they are there, it just clutters. The only way to get through there quicker is an emergency. All of a sudden, the lights are flashing, and the sirens are blaring, and all of a sudden, people at least move over as much as they can so they can get through. Is that the only way God gets through to you? Is there has to be an emergency, and all of a sudden you're praying, all of a sudden you're reading the Bible, because everything is chaotic and you've got to get a hold of God, or God's got to get a hold of you. But can He reach you? Can He talk to you? The second thing, is it always under construction but never quite finished? Of course, we know that, you know, some things around here are like that, the roads, but I applied it this way, you know, one day I will. One day, I'm really going to get involved in church. You know, one day I'm going to start setting time aside every day to read my Bible and pray. One day. I'll do it one day. You know, one day I'll join the choir, you know, because God's given me ability to sing, but you, one day. You know, one day I'll get in there and give the gospel to someone I know. One day. One day I'll start giving, you know, a tenth of my income. One day. It's called tithing. One day I'll stop doing that thing that I know God's convicted me about, you know, 5, 10, 15, I lost count. Or one day I'll start putting that into my life. I know God's convicted, you know, one day. Lord, I'll get it there one day. And so it's still under construction. How many years? 3? 5? 10? It's one thing if you're working on it, but it's another thing you just sort of, you know. Is that road neglected and filled with ruts and potholes, detours, roadblocks? I always like to joke that when a road doesn't go where you normally think it's going to go, you get to go on detour. It's landscape you haven't seen before because you're on detour. But how is it with God? Traffic, construction, neglect, whatever it happens to be. The Lord is saying, He's having trouble reaching you. How many have ever been frustrated with someone you knew had a cell phone and you texted them and called them and they never answered and you couldn't get a hold of them? Isn't it amazing today? You know, you used to have, you know, you'd have answer machines because you didn't want to always see it. But now it's like, how come they won't pick up? How come they, you get frustrated? I remember one time my wife went shopping somewhere and I'm trying to, and I said, sometimes I'll write hello, and I'll put one letter for each of those things and send it. So it goes beep, beep, beep. Hopefully the person at the other end, hello, are you there? You know, so anyway, we get frustrated. How is it with, now I know God is not like us in that sense of frustration. But how many times has He tried to contact you? But the road is so rough, He can't get there. The highway, is it quick and easy access to you. How is your highway?
So he says, hey, there's got to be some areas of change, but the areas of change are to improve. So God has easy and quick access to your heart, to your life, to your mind, to your soul, to, you know, whatever it happens to be. He wants to communicate to you. Okay? And so as a Christian, instead of having that, you know, I don't know, lifeless desert, you want to make the improvements so you can enjoy the fullness of God in your life. Okay, so that's the highway conceived. What is expected there? There's going to be changes, but it'll be changes that will be improvements. The second thing, I'm going to call it the highway constructed. What must happen? So let's say you get the plans, you get the permits, and then the first thing usually out there, a construction crew will send out the survey team. And so they begin to, you know, making, you know, with the things, and they got the little things, and they're looking at everything, and they're putting in the stakes, and, you know, blocking it off, and wherever the road's going to go, and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, you know what, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes in there and surveys our heart. And he looks it over. And he said, here's where I want it constructed. Here's the way I want it constructed. And so he provides not only how it is to be done, but he also empowers us to do it. And so God says, here are four things I want you to think about in the construction of that road. And folks, understand, you know, a road in my heart, it's only, you know, from here to there, it's only a few inches. And so it's an illustration, understand. But we're talking about, is there anything that's clogging your relationship with God, that's hindering your relationship with God, your walk with God? Your usefulness for God, your listening to God, all those kind of things. So all of those would apply here. So number one, lift up that which is low. Every valley shall be exalted. Now we know that there are times that someone can be unsaved and wonder, can God save someone as wicked as I? Can they do that? And I think God used the Apostle Paul in this sense. He said this in 1 Timothy 1:15. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. And he tells, I think it's that same, yeah, it's a little earlier in that passage. I believe it is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he talks about, you know, God gave me mercy as an example for everyone. And so Paul sought him the worst. And he says, hey, God can save me. God can save anybody. And if there is anybody here this morning that is without Christ, understand God's ability is as great as or greater than all our sin. There's no sinner that's done too much that God cannot forgive if they are broken about their sin and want His salvation. But then sometimes there are saints who wonder similarly. They're genuinely saved, but there's something happens in their life and they do something they ought not to do and they wonder, you know, have I sinned too much? Have I gone too far? Have I done it too often? And the devil does throw fiery darts at that time and lots of different things. And let me say this, he does forgive and will forgive. You know, would God forgive a sinner as David, who committed adultery and manipulated a situation to kill a person? Yes, God forgives. Could Peter be still restored to apostleship as he gave an oath? I swear to God. Yes. So we never minimize the wickedness of sin, but we also have to maximize the grace of God when a saint is broken over their sin. When Peter, when he had denied the Lord, it says that he went out and wept bitterly. Because it broke his heart. David said, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The characteristic of our God, Exodus chapter 34, says this, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in goodness and truth. I didn't read that right. Let me see, I lost my place there. Gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And not long ago, I heard a Christian parent who was very concerned for their adult child. And the adult child had strayed from the Lord for some time now. And they said that recently, in talking to their son, I believe it was a son, wasn't going to give that much detail, but their child, and said, I wonder if God, this is what the child said, I wonder if God even wants me back after what I've done. And they were encouraged that at least the person was now thinking about God. And praise the Lord that God would accept them back if they were willing to turn. So as a Christian, you know, maybe that road, something happened and it got sort of washed out. Or you know, something destroyed it and messed it up. And so now there seems like there's this great valley between where the road ended and where God's at. And you, so what do you do? And I think, you know, one, if you're broken about it, but you need to stop and say, and listen closely, because you'll hear something along this line. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. Come. You fill in the valleys with, one, repentance, if there's a need for that. Or just fill it in with faith in God's truth, so that you can build that road smooth so the king can come across. So let God have His way. Be confident in the Lord, because He heals the brokenhearted. He will restore you to that spiritual vitality. He will draw you unto Himself. So number one, lift up that which is low. Number two, bring down that which is high. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. So as the Holy Spirit does this surveying work, He says, you know what, that mountain right there, that mountain of pride, it's got to go. You know, that hill of self-sufficiency, somehow, you know, that just keeps hindering me from working in you and through you and around you. So when it comes to pride, it's just, I mean, there needs to be some humility. If there's going to be a road that God can get in contact with you and have quick path to use you, that there's got to be some humility there. As James 4:6 says, that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Several years ago, when we were visiting the, Arches National Park there down in Utah. And I can't remember if we were just going in or just coming out. I think we were just coming out. And there was a big delay there. And what was happening, they were tearing down, you know, how down there they got these, you know, walled cliffs, you know, and then a big rock mound and different formations and such. Well, anyway, the road was going through one of those. It wasn't a fancy formation. It was just along the side of the road. But they were, instead of going way around like this, they were going to cut through this rock. And it was, I mean, it must have been tons and tons and tons of rock. And they were taking it all out. And in removing that rock, I mean, you couldn't, if you were going to make a road, you couldn't make it go, you know, straight, vertical, and then that way. They had to take it out. And so they were. And that's what God says, like, I need to do with the pride. Pride is not just, okay, well, God, you'll just have to work around me. That's what? I don't work around you. I work in you and through you. And God says, if there's pride there, we've got to get that out of the way, or it's just not going to work. So just three thoughts, you know, about the similarities between moving mountains as far as road work and what God wants to do with pride in our heart. It says, number one, moving a real mountain is a monumental task. Self-denial and humility before God and before others is not a simple thing. It sometimes can be very difficult. And sometimes it expresses itself most in those you know best, and you express that pride. And so sometimes it's going to take time and effort. Number two, moving a real mountain takes great power. In other words, machinery, dynamite, whatever. I mean, something's got to get in there and take away that. You would not see a construction crew of 500 people with toothpicks trying to move rocks. It doesn't work. You need something beyond human strength, something beyond yourself to get that done. And that's where we need power from the Spirit of God and the Word of God to take care of that pride. And the Spirit of God will empower us. It's something beyond. To go from a self-directed life to a God-directed life is really a special thing when we say, not my will, but thine be done. And that's pride when we say, my will be done. A third thing, moving a mountain is a great blessing in the end. You know, a highway that's no longer going, and just, you know, straight through, that is a great blessing. It's a blessing to you, it's a blessing to others. But when pride is dealt with, I think that God has that easier access to our heart. And if one thing that is our fallen nature expresses itself most is pride. Is me first. And so we have to be very careful about that. So lift up that which is low. Bring down that which is high. The third thing we see there in verse number 4 is straighten that which is crooked. So the crooked shall be made straight. And we've all seen those signs that says, you know, if you've got the yellow arrow that goes like this or maybe like this. I'm not sure which way it goes. And then it says the bottom usually for so many miles. And so that means there's lots of curves ahead. And when there's a road like that, you don't go 70. Unless you want to go off the edge of the mountain, whatever. You know, it's slow going. It's sometimes dangerous. How many have ever been on one of those highways and you're going and all of a sudden someone comes around the corner and you have to stop rather quickly because there's someone coming the other way? You know, we've all probably all been there. And so the Lord says, hey, we need to straighten this out. So I'm going to apply it this way in the sense of inconsistency in your Christian life. You know, you go back and forth and up and down and in and out. And you never really have mastered any kind of spiritual habits. Your habit is the habit of inconsistency. Okay? And so God says, hey, let's take care of that. And it's not the full answer, okay? But it may be along the line what James talks about, and don't turn here, but James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You're drawn in every which way. And because there's other things that have your affection and have your heart and have your desires. Now, there is an answer there in James as well. A little bit later in chapter 4 of James in verse 4, it says this, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. And then it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You keep going back and forth and back and forth and up and down. He says, the key is let's just get it right with God. Let's just settle this thing. Let's get it taken care of. And I would say no one is as consistent as they would like to be or maybe as they ought to be. So I just think it comes down to just loving God more. And maybe that's a simplistic answer. But I still think it's true. One of the signs of maturing in your Christian life is when you find yourself back on that crooked path, or when it gets crooked for the Lord. I just put what sign of maturity is you stop making excuses for it. Stop saying, well, you know, my circumstances, well, my, you know, you don't know my family and my history and my genes and all that. You know, we make excuses. On the other side, a sense of maturity is also you don't get so discouraged that you think, I'm never going to straighten this out. And you quit. So when the highway, you see it getting crooked, you're just getting inconsistent, you're going in and out and up and down and everything else. Let me give you these verses and then I'll make an application from them. But some Old Testament leaders who maybe saw that in their nation, and they said this, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. This was when the prophets of Baal and Elijah, but it says, and Elijah came unto all the people, this is after God sent fire from heaven, it says, or no, right before, he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, follow Him. Decide where you're going to go. And then over in Joshua, this is Joshua near the end of his life, at the end of Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and he was saying on the other side of Jordan before you guys even got here, like Egypt, anywhere else, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And then he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're just deciding. That's what we're going to do. I remember we used to have a sign. When I was a kid, our church gave this little plaque, and it said, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And we put that, my dad put it on our front door. And I think we had one, maybe I got it from him, eventually put it on, I don't know if we put it on our door, I can't remember now, but in Wenatchee. I can't remember, I just remember it being around. But that's a great truth. You know, I'm gonna leave my home, and I'm gonna decide. And you know, isn't it interesting? You don't see those zigzag signs on the interstate. You just don't find them there. Why? Because they take out those curves that slow you down. Unless you're over on 405 around Renton. But you know, they still don't have those signs. Because they're trying to take out the curve so you can get where you need to go, when you need to go, and get it there in a hurry. And so I just think sometimes that we need to, in our sophistication, we need to do what Joshua chose to serve the Lord. And just, I want to call it old-fashioned, get along with God time, where you say, God, I'm going to be honest with you. You know, I confess this, but not this. I know it's the same stuff, but it's not as bad. And so we keep it crooked. Because we just don't get it all right with God. And that doesn't mean we need to go to extremes, but we need to be honest. So I just put stop, dilly-dallying, choose, be all in for God. Or you're going to remain inconsistent and double-minded, and you're never really going to know the full enjoyment of what it is to walk with God. Wouldn't it be interesting? I mean, think about this. What if you could just at any time just pray and you know you have this assurance, God's hearing me. Or you open the Bible and you start reading it. I mean, it's just like every other verse is just like, wow, that is great. What a blessing. When you could, you just feel an assurance if you were going to talk to someone about Christ. You know, that God was going to use you. So all I'm saying is purify your hearts if you're double-minded. Make the crooked straight. Last of all, I'm going to call it open up what is closed off. It says, and the rough places plain. I think I put in your outline there. The rough places, this is the only time it's found in the Old Testament, this noun, rough places, the single Hebrew term. And the related verb is only found twice, and it's translated bind. And I think it was on the, I didn't double check on this, it was when the priests had their garments, the official high priest garment, and they tied something up. They said they bound it, okay? And it was the idea they tied it so it wouldn't fall out, so it wouldn't become loose. And so as I was thinking about the rough places plain, it's something that hinders the progress. It's something, it's not just a bunch of stones on a road that makes it hard to travel, but the idea of something's keeping you from traveling. Something that's hindering you. And so you want to make it plain. You want to, in the sense of, you want to have it a wide open space so nothing hinders it. And I know that's sort of covering the same ground again, but that's the concept seems to be this idea. So it's not so much that the road has fallen into disrepair that we could apply it there. I think that would be true. It's almost like going over the mountains before the mountain pass was there. If you want to go over to the other side of the state before the mountain pass was there, I mean, it would take you a long time. There'd be so many obstacles, so many trees, so many hills, so many rough places. It'd take you days, if not weeks, to get over to the other side. But now there's a highway. It takes you an hour or two, depending on where you're going. And so the rough places are now made smooth. So when the Holy Spirit does some surveying of your heart, and He's pounded in the stakes, you know, you got saved, and He began to work in your heart, and you say, okay, here's where the road needs to go. You need to get this out and that out. And for some reason, the construction never finished. It got started maybe about, you know, I mean, it was going well. It was a great road, and it was often used, but there was this one part that it just didn't get finished. And if you could take that road now, you'd follow it, and you know, you'd come to this place, and there would be this little barrier. And on that barrier, it would say, road closed. And then you look at it, and it still says something else, but you can't quite make it out. And so you get out of your car, and you go up there, and you start looking at it. And what it says is, road closed to the King. That's just one area I don't want the King to go to. There's just one area of my life I don't want Him to deal with. This is one thing that I really don't want to give over to God. This is sort of my road. This is my part of my life. And I'm going to keep it from Him. So maybe you refused or you failed or you excused yourself from building an openness to God. And maybe now you just think, well, that's just too hard. That's too much work. So we excuse ourselves by our laziness. Or maybe we say, I can't forgive her, or I can't forgive him. You just don't know what they did. And so we got this bitterness. We say, that's a road I'm not going to let God help me I'm not going to let him in there. And maybe you just don't have enough time. Too many priorities or too many distractions. You know, the Lord said that the cares of this world are one of the things that keep the Word of God from getting an impact in our life. I have more important things to do than being at church and reading my Bible and praying and trying to be a witness and trying to glorify Him in what I do. Or maybe you'd say, you know, it's just been too long. I stopped that because of this happened in me when I was 35. Or, you know, this incident happened in a church and I just will. And that's been sitting there for that closure of that road and allowing God to make a difference in your life in that area. And you've closed it off. And it's been closed for 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, 30 years. You say, I'm just not going to let God in there because He can't fix it anyway. So we got all these doubts and questions about God and His grace and His power. So I would just say now. Now is the time to build. Now is the time to let Him in. Now is the time to construct the road. So the highway constructed. What must happen? And last of all, verse number 40, the highway completed. What is done? Then we read verse 5 again. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I mentioned this not too long ago. But remember, the purpose of our obedience to God is not, it doesn't end with a period. Finished. Now there is a sense in which we do that, I understand. But it's like it opens the door to, as it says here, so the glory of the Lord can be revealed. God says, I want to show you so much about me. I want to open your heart's door to the reality of who I am. And that's very important in 2020. And He said, but to do that, you've got to open this thing up. You've got to construct this road. You've got to make some changes. You've got to make those improvements. And again, it's not a works-related thing, but God says, it's all for this purpose. I want to show you myself. So the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And I think the rest of it there continues, and all flesh shall see it together. That may be that He wants to show other people through you what He can do. Let me say this, that if you build this road by God's grace, God will use it. If you get to the place that you would say, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do, even today, even as I'm going to work, whatever you want, all of a sudden the road is open, He's communicating, you're listening. Because notice the last part of verse 5, I know that He'll use that road, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I had a pastor not too long ago. He was, well, no, I guess it'd be a little while ago. Too long, as you get older, it gets shorter. Or it gets, you know, the shorter time is a longer time. Anyway, it was probably about 5 or 6 years ago now. But he made a decision, he shared it publicly, and he said, I made a decision about this, I'm not going to say what it is. But he says, when I made that decision, it was one of these things, these construction things, you know, it was let's lift this up, let's pull this down, let's straighten this out. You know, it was one of those things, and he said, I was amazed. It was almost immediately how ministry and what he spoke specifically about was the Bible became so alive. It was alive to me before. But when I made that decision, man, it became even more alive. All of a sudden, I started seeing God in His glory in new ways that I hadn't dreamed of before. And folks, that's what God says I want to do. Back in, it's a long time ago, 1966, and some of you weren't born that time, but I was a little kid, very little kid, and my dad had several, I think he had a month and a half off from work, and so we had relatives that lived in Alaska, so we were going to go to Alaska. And in that time, in that day, it was known as the Alaskan Highway. I'm not sure if it's still called that. But it was not a freeway by any stretch of the imagination. How many remember anybody travel that back in the early 70s? Okay, some of you know. And so I don't remember all the details of the places where this was at, but I do remember this. It was not all paved even. I mean, it was not only a freeway. It was not even paved. It was gravel. And then some of it was not even gravel. It was dirt. And then parts of it wasn't even dirt. I wouldn't even say it was dirt. It was primitive. And in fact, I remember this, and it was fun for me, but wasn't so fun for my parents. But I still remember when we were in our truck, my dad had, we had a little camper and the pickup truck, and we had to go, the fastest you could go was about 5 miles an hour because there were so big rocks and potholes They weren't potholes at the time. They were just holes in the road. And we were going like this. Ooh, ooh, just like you were in a boat. Because it would go, we'd hit a rope, and then we hit a rock, and we hit something else. And that's what the road was. And that wasn't the whole way, but there was places like that. So on that road, you saw 4x4s and jeeps and trucks and, you know, construction equipment, because I think they were building the road, many of it, when we were going up there. But you never saw a sports car. You never saw like a Rolls Royce or a, you know, on that day, a, you know, Mercedes-Benz or Cadillac or any. You never saw the prize, you know, the most beautiful and the most expensive automobiles. You didn't see them on that road. You didn't see the glories of the automobile industry, because it was dirty and crooked and rough and muddy and just a very difficult thing. So how's your highway? Is it dirty and crooked and rough? So God just can't show you His glory, because He can't get Himself to you in that sense. And I know He can. Okay, but what I'm speaking about is what He says here. So God has a highway planned. He wants to build it according to this book by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Are you allowing that to happen? Or is there some things you just say, nah, the rough places, I'm sorry, I don't want them smoothed out. You know, the crooked, I think I sort of like those curves. The high places, you know what, I like to keep it the way I like it. The rough places, you know, I'm discouraged, but you know what, I this is just the way life is. So God's glory is just, you don't see it. You're not excited about your relationship with Christ. You're not excited about His influencing Him in this world. Let's make sure that road is what it needs to be. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness and grace. Thank You for the reminder of what we need to build. And Lord, we know ultimately it's You building that road in us. But Lord, we know that we have some say in the sense that we can make choices. And Father, I pray that our choices would be ones that would make allowances for You, that would be listening to You, that would be hearing what You have to say.